Blog Talk Radio.
Have tuned in to Home, Helen R. Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. Truly today is the day that the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. I hear the scripture saying, oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, let you, and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together on today. This is another wonderful day, and I have a wonderful, wonderful lesson that I'm so excited about talking about on today. And we're talking about the holiness of God and the holiness of the body. And so I want you to grab your Bibles and come right on in and make yourself right at home. We're going to be looking at several passages of scriptures, and we're going to be talking about some awesome things about the holiness, the meaning of holiness. We're going to look at maintaining holiness and just looking at holiness overall and the relationship with Christ through holiness. And so we're going to take a look at these various aspects of holiness with our primary focuses on the body. Now let's take a look. Here's the various scriptures that we're going to be looking at in our references for today. Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 14, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 2, and then 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, verses 15 through verse number 20, and as well as 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 and verse 27. So the holiness of the body, we must recognize that each child of God is a temple or a dwelling place of God on earth. God expects us to be pure and holy as he is where the dwelling place during the Old Testament time. Let's take a look at our scripture. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 through verse number 14 reads, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. The next scripture is Romans chapter number 12, verses number 1 through 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Then our next scripture reference is 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Verses 15 through verse number 20, and it reads on this line, know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, said he, shall be one flesh, but he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God? Ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And finally, the last scripture reference for our text today is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 27. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So let's look at our lesson on today. Again, we're talking about holiness of the body. Now, when we recognize that God's desire for his people is to dedicate their lives wholly and wholeheartedly to him, the Apostle Paul wrote to offer us our lives to God is the reasonable service to him, Romans 12, verses 1. We are to commit ourselves to a lifestyle that pursues spiritual things and that rejects all worldly distraction. This lesson is going to explore the commitment of the children of God to even outward holiness, how we appear to God and to the world through our dress, our action, and words. And also we're going to look at the outward holiness. However, we must first acknowledge that true holiness begins inwardly. Jesus includes an allure to this over in Mark chapter number 7, verses 21 to verse number 23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceeded evil thoughts and adulteries, fornication, murderers, thief, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, covetousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness, and all these evil things cometh from within and defileth the man. Mark chapter 7, verses 21 to 23. It is a mistake, however, to reason as some do that since God knows our heart, he knows how much we love him, and therefore it is not necessary to exercise outward holiness. God does know our hearts, but if the affection of our hearts are set upon him to please him, then we will desire to do all that we can to please and serve him wholeheartedly. Now, holy and holy are two words, holy with H-O-L-Y and holy, H-W-H-O-L-L-Y, are two words of similar significance in the life of a child of God. Being holy requires that a person serve God wholly, and that's W-H-O-L-L-Y. God wants a people who are completely and fully and sincerely dedicated to him. When a person is completely dedicated to pleasing God, he will desire to abstain from even the things which might appear to be even evil. And you'll find that over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5, verses number 22. Now, let's look at the meaning of holiness. God's word is remarkable in many ways, one of which is that its truth applied to people of all ages and all time. It is vital today as it is 2,000 years ago. There is twofold reason for us, the unchanging relevance of the Bible. First, the basic nature of man has never changed, so he still needs the redemptive principle of the scripture. Mankind may no longer depend upon chariots for transportation, but everyone is still born in sin and shaped by the nature of iniquity. Satan still tempts us by the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Secondly, and the second reason for the Bible reference for today is that primarily deal with the basic unchanging principle. The practicing of smoking tobacco in the Bible was not dealt with it because it was not primarily practiced during those times. But many verses and passages of scripture expresses the important principle of caring for our human body. The Bible does not name the cruel and inhumane Colosseum games that was performed and that was popular back in the time of Israel when they was up under the Roman rule. Yet the Bible teaches us to be gentle and to be kind. Thus the Bible is repleted with principles of holiness to guide the child of God in any culture or any time. And so these same principles that was relevant in the time of the early Christians is same thing that is relevant for the child of God, even for today in the 21st century. Now, one basic doctrine of the scripture is that the child of God are dead to sin. As a result of the salvation experience, sin opposes the purpose of God. It exalts the human will above the will of God. Sin leads a person away from their spiritual and towards the carnal. Through the fall, sin exerted mastery over humanity because of the weaknesses of man's fallen nature. But by repentance, water baptism, and the infilling of the Holy Ghost, we can experience Christ as the death of our sinful nature and attain a new nature. We no longer are sinners, for we are no longer in bondage to our sinful nature. Now, Paul the Apostle wrote that we are now dead to sin. Therefore, we are to live apart from sin. Death to sin releases us from the bondage so that we can live in a spiritual realm instead of a human realm. When one dies to sin, he is then transformed by the Spirit so that he can live without yielding to the temptation of sin. We are to be buried with Christ in baptism. We have to put away our former life of sin to arise and walk in the new spiritual life, Romans 6 and 4. Sinful habits, unholy lifestyle, filthy language, and evil motives no longer have a place in the life of the child of God. The choice of sin or to reject sin, however, still rests with the child of God. And so here we must recognize that God has given us the power to reject it and to renounce it. We will still remain the power of moral choice. If a child of God decides to sin, he will need to repent and to turn to God in a godly sorrow. He will find forgiveness from God, for Jesus Christ is our advocate, and we'll see that over in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1. Now, those who plant young fruit trees, rose branches, or any other type of plant have to contend with the shocker or the sucker, which grow from below the draft. And they are called suckers because they rob the plant of vital nutrients and grow. As they grow up, they waste the energy of the plant since they will produce no fruit. This is a wild growth, and it must be controlled if the plant is to produce to its capacity. These suckers are much like the old carnal nature of a person that tries to regain control over the child of God. When a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, they receive substantial power to help them live a godly and victorious life. Nevertheless, he will still be faced at a different time with temptation that will test their allegiance to Christ. Death to sin implies that our sinful nature should remain a defeated enemy. We are not to permit sin to have dominion over us, Romans chapter number 6, verse 16. Sin will try to rule over us, but when it does, we need to only mortify it by the help of the Spirit. You see Romans chapter 8, verses number 13. A child of God is still the same physically as before God's Spirit entered into their life, but that born-again person, there is a difference in their inner life, and this difference shows itself in a bodily expression and appearance and behavior. We once yielded to unrighteousness, but we are now to yield to God and his righteousness. Now, let's look further at the sin of the body, and we'll look at it from the appearance, the filthiness of habits and really addiction, association and influences, as well as communication. Now let's take a look at it. It said the outward appearance is an important element of holiness. The Bible outlines several principles which applies to the appearance of a child of God. And it is one principle is to consider it is modesty. God wants us to be decently clothed. Invariably, as a person moves away from God, they tend to expose more of their body immodestly. Modest apparel covers the body adequately, and it does not draw undue attention. Paul the Apostle wrote that women are to adorn themselves in modest apparel, 1 Timothy 2:9. Certainly, this principle is true also for men. Another principle to observe is that of modesty in a person's ego or opinion about themselves. To fail to maintain a modest ego is the basis of vanity. Vanity leads individuals to go to extreme measure in adorning themselves. One example of vanity is the use of excessiveness. When we overassess things or we put way too much on, that modesty, living in a modesty apparel, modesty of life. And that doesn't mean that we have to wear gunny sex or anything like that or things that is not attractive, but in modesty, something that is going to bring forth a godly appearance before the Lord our God. And then, because remember, we're not doing it unto ourselves and not unto man, but as unto the Lord our God. And just think in terms, you know, is this modest God before you? Does this represent you? Does this bring you glory? Or does this bring you honor? And that's not to say that women doesn't wear pants and things or doesn't look nice, but it says to whatever we do, do it in modesty that will bring glory and honor unto God as a woman or even as a man, as a lady or as a gentleman. Now, one example of vanity is we just shared that. It said, even we recognize that even Jezebel, she was one that was of a very evil heart and a vanity. Even when she heard that Jeru was coming, she even painted and adorned herself. 2 Kings 9:30. Also, Jeremiah 4:30 compares backslidden Israel to a woman trying to make herself beautiful for her lover. God compares Samaria with two lewd and adulterous women who had painted their faces and adored themselves with ornaments. Ezekiel 23:36-44. Now, vanity is also inhibited by the wearing of excessive things or jewelry, being excessive. And it's not saying don't wear jewelry or don't, you know, look nice or look even gorgeous. But think in terms of, is this modest? Is this going to bring glory and honor again unto the Lord our God? And that's how we can gauge it and things, because there are people that love jewelry and love to look nice and love looking gorgeous before the Lord, but look gorgeous, gorgeous in your modesty too, because you're not representing yourself anymore. You're representing the kingdom, and think in terms of representing the kingdom in the spirit of modesty and still yet looking either handsome, suave, swag, or gorgeous, or however you want to look, fabulous and things, but you can do it in a way that fabulousness can bring glory and honor unto the Lord our God. Now, vanity and pride violates the basic principle of humility and modesty, which God desires in his people. The prophet Isaiah clearly described the vanity of wearing ornaments, and you'll see Isaiah 3:16-24. When the people of Israel displayed their pride by wearing ornaments of jewelry, God pronounced judgment upon them. In the New Testament, Paul admonished Timothy with regards to the proper adornment of, he said, let it be in likewise manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. 1 Timothy 2:9. God desire for men to dress and look and act like men, and women to dress and look like women and things. In 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul wrote that their hair length is a paramount distinction between men and women. He wrote for men to keep their hair short, for the women to have long hair and uncut hair. This distinguished the two sexes and symbolized God's order of submission. Now, moreover, it is an abomination for men and women to fail to maintain the distinction of their sexes in the matter of their dresses. You'll see Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse number 5. This principle of distinction condemned the fade of cross-dressing, and it established the necessity of maintaining a clear distinction or difference in the dress of a man and a woman. For this reason, in our society, pants are proper as long as they are actually done in a way that will bring glory and honor unto the Lord our God. I think that all things should be done in modesty and things, and that can bring glory and honor unto God. You have to, when you're exercising, you got to exercise in pants, jogging pants and things. That got to be, there's women working in non-conventional and unconventional jobs and things that require for a lot of stooping, going up and down stairs and things, construction work and things. And so that means that they would have to dress in pants. But if you can do all things in modesty, even in your apparel, and likewise for men and things, always keep that in mind and things, that of being modest and bringing glory and honor unto the Lord our God. Amen. It said, the nation of Israel was a display the holiness of God by their life. Moreover, they were witnesses to the world of God and his mercy. Isaiah 43 and 10. Their entire lifestyle was to be one of separation from the world and unto God. Their food, dress, and religion and set of moral was to be implementary to the surrendering nation. This principle of separation from the world is carried into our New Testament relationship with God also. James chapter 4, verse 4. Ye idolatry and idolatress, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be friends of the world is an enemy of God. Now, the child of God are the light of the world, and we have a great responsibility so to live that our lifestyle reveal God's light of truth and holiness in the midst of spiritual darkness of the world. Now, let's look at the filthy habits and even addiction. Now, most people do not want to live in a filthy, dirty house, and God wants a clean dwelling place. So you think in terms of your own personal house and think that you wouldn't want to live in a dirty house. And so such as it is with God, we must think in terms of that for God. God wants to dwell even in a clean vessel, in a clean house. Okay, we are the temples and the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost. And you'll see that over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 and verse number 19. And it reads that, what, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, and ye have of God, and ye are not your own? Further, we recognize that we must keep ourselves free from the things that pollute the body, mind, and spirit. Having therefore those promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Corinthians chapter number 7, verse number 1. Although the Bible does not specifically mention the use of tobacco, or it is filthy and costly, and it causes diseases and things even in the body, and we must reject it and ask God to help us and things. Yes, at one point in time, just my own personal testimony, before I gotten saved and given my life to the Lord and things, I smoked. And things, and but God, I cried out to God, and God helped me and delivered me from that. And so, even as He did it for me, He is really can deliver you as well from it as well. Just keep asking Him each day. Just keep asking Him and watch Him. Before you know it, it will be gone because you had a desire to give it to Him. And don't beat yourself down, but just trust the Lord our God. Keep moving forward in the things of God and keep asking God, not only cigarettes, but whatever else the habit and things may be and things in our lives, we can take it back to God and say, God, you know, I don't like this and I repent of it and I ask that you help me and I turn away from it. Now give me the power to help me to walk forward. Holy Ghost, help me each day. It's a day-by-day walk and a day-by-day journey with you. It's like a newborn baby when they start walking. Sometimes they fall down, they stand up. And standing up is that decision or mindset to be able to make a decision that you want to change or you don't want to no longer to do it. And that's like when we stand the babies up, they would stand up against the couch or stand up in the playpen or stand up next to their parents, and we supported them and things. And then from there, we'd teach them or walk them across, and then they'll come back. Such as it is when you're moving away from those things that God wants you to move away from, it's such as just like a newborn baby walking away or learning how to walk. Sometimes they will fall. And things, we had to get them back up and help them again. And we had to repeat it over and over again. But eventually they got it and things. And now they're walking and moving and doing everything. And so such as it is even with your life and things, you may find yourself kind of like going around and around in the same circle with the same situation or condition or habit. But guess what? If you keep getting back up, repenting, getting back up and asking God to help you and having that desire to move forward and beyond it, God will empower you and help you. And before you know it, if you look back at that child, they have been walking ever since once they've learned, and such as it will be with God, even in our life, as we constantly go back to him and asking of him to help us. Now, the same is true in things with any area in our life. So watch God do it. Now, and you can apply any circumstances or situation in that same like manner, waking up daily saying, God, help me, give me strength, undergird me, and moving forward, and watch God do it. Now, the association and influence. Now, Jesus was a friend to sinners. He ate with Matthew, the tax collectors, and some of the publican friends. And after Matthew was called to discipleship, Matthew 9, verses 10 through 13, the publican was considered to be among the worst of sinners. The Jews often classed them with the prostitutes and other ill reproofs, but Jesus was a friend of the sinners. Jesus' purpose for associating with sinners, however, was not a social but spiritual. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, and these people needed a Savior. Christians must do no less today. We are not called to be lower ourselves to commit evil in this world, but we are, by our behavior and compassion, to lift the world up to the level of Christ. Our relationship to the world must be that of witnesses to point lost sinners to Christ. The child of God must maintain a separation from those who live in darkness of the world. We are to be friends with sinners, but we cannot fellowship with them in their sinful behavior. Paul wrote, and we have no fellowship with the unfruitful work of darkness, but rather reprove them. Ephesians 5 and 11. We can and must be friends of sinners, for we are to lead them to know the Savior. Our motive and purpose in befriending the lost is that they might receive salvation and deliverance from sin. Now, let's look at another aspect, evil communication. Communication is defined as an act of transmitting or exchanging information or opinion. This involves not only our words, but also our reading and sight. There is little question that the tongue can be evil and destructive when not be in control. You'll see James 3, verses 3 through 18. How many words have been uttered that the speaker wished that they could have taken back? A person's eye communication to him the things that he sees and reads. The eye can be a channel for evil communication is evidenced even in 1 John 2 and 16, which tells us that the lust of the eye is of the world. And what we read and watch through our eyes directly influence our spiritual life. Magazines, books, television, and video, it can influence a person negatively by communicating the sensual lust, evil, and sin of the world. The psalmist David considered it so important not to view evil that he vowed to set no wicked thing before his eyes. Psalms 101 and verse number 3. Moreover, he prayed that his communication and meditation would be acceptable to God. Psalms 19 and verse number 14. And it reads, "Let the word of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Psalms 19 and verse 14. So when you see or begin to hear why certain people don't do certain things, don't go certain places, or don't watch certain things on television, it's because of what the scripture has said. And think for us to not set any evil thing before us and things. And that even that David even said that he was going to let the words of his mouth and the meditation of his heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. And so we as the children of God, we must prevent the things that we're seeing. We should not sit and watch an evil things and expect to have good communication and things coming out of our mind. But if we're watching sinful lust and evil and the sins of the world, these things will come out of us. And so we must recognize that when we're communicating with our eyes, we're receiving images, we're receiving content and looks and influences through our eye gate as well. And so the subliminal messages that are coming into your body and your mind. The scriptures were warn us against a flattering, filthy communication. And the scripture said, "But now ye also put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth." Colossians 3 and 8. The Apostle Paul urged the Colossians to shun the ungenerated nature of the old man, which is the carnal nature. And the child of God must avoid filthy and off-color even jokes. Rather, they should dwell on good things and things that are pure. Philippians 4 and 8. In addition to these considerations, there are other forms of communication that a child of God must reject. One of these is gossip, because gossip can destroy lives and it can cause havoc in the church. We should speak evil of no man. Titus 3 and 2. James 4 and verse 11, Psalms 101 and 5. Lying is another form of communication that is condemned in the Bible as well. Lying or bearing false witness is mentioned in one of the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20 and verse 16, Mark 4:10 and verse 19. Moreover, there will be no liars even in heaven. See Revelation 21 and 8. Now, let's look at the sin against the body. God's word is clear regarding our bodies pure and free from sexual sins and other sins that reproaches our bodies. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth in is without the body, but he that committed fornication sinneth against his own body. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18. The heathen world during the time of Paul's ministry in Galatian land ran rampant with sexual sins. Heathen idolatry worship usually involved both male and female temple prostitutes who gave their earnings to the temples of the god and goddess they represent. The New Testament contains many warnings against the sin of idolatry and sexual impurities. The word flee fornication found in 1 Corinthians 6 and 18 best describes the way to have victory over this form of sin. While we are to resist all temptation to sin, we are admonished not only to resist the temptation of fornication, but to flee from it. That's what the Bible says. Now, let's look at another aspect, maintaining holiness. Israel priests during the time of the tabernacle and temple provided a picture of what God expects of his people today. The priests were not to have any blemishes upon their skin and were to be perfect physically and were to live beyond moral and spiritual reproach. They were to be pure and holy in appearance and attitude. See Leviticus chapter 21. When we apply these principles to ourselves under the New Testament, we discern that God expects us as his kings and priests today to live separate from worldliness. Paul exercised discipline to keep himself pure and clean as he maintained his Christian life. But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27. Now, Paul's language expressed a rigorous self-discipline. Obviously, he recognized the need for a child of God to maintain holiness in their lifestyle as well. Now, dedicated to God. Being a devout Jew before he knew Christ, Paul was well acquainted with the sacrificial offering of the temple. He probably presented animals to the priest for sin sacrifice as he observed the various feasts and rituals associated with the Masonic system of worship. Paul used the imagery of the temple offering to appeal to the child of God to dedicate themselves completely to God. Now, we are to be living sacrifice, alive in our bodies, but dead to sin. We are completely owned by God. Christ must be the center of our affection. As animals that were presented to the Lord were to be free from all blemishes, so are as we sacrifice unto the Lord, we are to be free from sin that mars us spiritually. For a person to offer their body to be burned is not the sacrifice for which God is really looking for. He's not looking for that. Rather, he desires our total devotion to him and to his cause and his kingdom. He knows that when we truly love him, we will be willingly follow a life of inward and outward holiness. Now, Christ made the ultimate sacrifice of blood for us at Calvary. God no longer accepts any other sacrifice for sin, but he does ask us to separate ourselves from the evil in the world. He asks us to reject the effort of the world to squeeze into its wicked mold. The true standard of a child of God is not the fashion of the age, but of holiness and things. Spiritual transformation starts within us. As we grow into his likeness, we shape every aspect of our lives to be like him. Our business practice, our companions' choices, our form of recreation will be guided by what God wants for us. And so even in that, even as how things have changed since the early church, we can still yet begin to take this same principle and begin to bring it in light thereof for holiness. Am I representing the kingdom? Am I representing the God that I serve, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings and the Alpha and the Omega? Now let's look at the works of the will. Now, Jesus Christ made it possible for anyone to experience salvation and enter heaven, but holiness is the interwoven in our new birth. For one thing, we receive the Holy Ghost, God's Spirit. Then the Spirit leads and guides us into all truth. In other words, God places his Spirit of holiness within us, and this Spirit of holiness is our guide as we learn truth. God, however, will never violate our will with regards to salvation. Now, that's the distinguishing difference here and things, that even when God improves holiness into our life, when we receive his Holy Spirit, he will never, ever violate your will. Your will is always going to be yours until you will to do the will of God. Now, he will not force us to serve him, nor will he force us to obey the scriptures. And that's why you can see others or people, and you wonder why, you know, Christians or child of God that say, you know, that they love the Lord and even have been filled with the Holy Ghost and sometimes disobey the scriptures or disobey the things that God calls us to do, because God said, I will never violate your will and things. And so always remember that. That's the distinction and things of the two differences and things. When you wield your will. When you desire to do the will of God out of your own volition, that's when you see the distinction, and you'll feel more, and you'll see the Holy Ghost working on your behalf. But if you don't have the will or the desire to do and obey his will, then the Holy Ghost will not operate in that area for you. And it's only going to operate when you will to allow it to operate on your behalf and things. So remember, that is the distinction about your will. It is our choice. It is whosoever will. But we are responsible to God for our choice. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 said, "But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Serving God in the beauty of holiness is not difficult if we are really a born again of the water and of the Spirit. The Holy Ghost helps us in our Christian walk. God provides both ministry and the body of believers to help us. Now, let's look at our relationship with Christ through holiness. Now, Corinthian, one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire, was attracted by the heathen idol worship. Indeed, like many other Greeks and Corinthian practices in carnal exercises associated with idol worship. Both 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians was written to help the church to appreciate the need for a complete dedication to Christ. These two books point to a Christian need to turn from his carnal, past carnal, self-centered life to a Christ-centered life. Our relationship with Jesus is based upon our desire to turn from worldly value to a life of holiness and to live a life of holiness. That's the distinction. If you don't have a desire to live a holy and righteous life, you can continue to go to church, but to live holy before the Lord our God and have a relationship with Christ through holiness would be a totally different aspect in the life of an individual and things. Because churchgoers and serving in church is one thing, but the living a life of holiness and in a relationship of holiness with the Lord our God is a totally different distinction. Now, in harmony with the Lord. Now, the members of the church at Corinth had one participant in ungodly activity in the city. Paul reminded them of their sinful nature, of their former lives, and those that who failed to find salvation, forgiveness, and regeneration in Jesus Christ will not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. So the distinction is saying that, yes, you can continue to go to church, and yes, you can continue to profess being a Christian, but it also said that unless a person begin to live a holy and a righteous life and maintaining the principles of God that he has so graciously set out for us and things, he said that Jesus Christ, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. Read 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. The list of sin in these verses remain a part of today's world. All child of God once lived in sin, and some committed sins listed by Paul, but the grace of God lifted us all of us out of the moral mars in which we were so trapped. Now we can just be stand justified, we can stand washed and sanctified by the name of Christ Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And that's why it's so important of being baptized in the name and things, washed by the precious blood of Jesus, justified by the name and the nature of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of God, and being infused with his nature, his holiness, his righteousness. Once a child being baptized in the name and things and filled with the precious gifts of the Holy Ghost, these things take place in their lives. Now, we are now to use our lives, physical and spiritual, for the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 6 and 20. Now that we are saved from sin, we desire to please Christ with our life. Our dedication to Christ affects our every action. When confronted with the decision to participate in any activity, we should consider whether it is pleasing to Christ. Asking ourselves three questions might help us with our decision. Let's look at these three questions. What will the action do to me? we should consider both the short-term and long-term of the spiritual effects. The next question that we can ask ourselves before we do it, how will my conduct appear before God? Thirdly, what will the effect of my decision be upon others? We are responsible to be ambassadors of Christ to the world. So when we ask ourselves,